Good evening. Well, we're here this evening. What we celebrate is Good Friday. It is the day in which the Lord was betrayed. He was betrayed the night before and then crucified in the morning. So, 1989 years ago, by most reckonings, Christ, by this time of the week, would have been in the tomb. And we need to, this evening, drink deeply on the Word of God, and as we read it and as we meditate on it, to just think through just how important an event this was, not only for history, but for us as individuals who have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're going to start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of your dear Son, who came to this earth to die that we might have life. Grant to us a deeper understanding of your word this evening. Grant to us a greater appreciation of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And grant to us a greater commitment to the gospel of our Lord Jesus that has brought eternal life to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read responsively our call to worship from Isaiah 52 and 53. This is the suffering servant passage. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man.
And his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him.
For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up
He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him.
He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face.
He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way.
But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
Amen. Please turn in your hymnal to number 127 as we stand and sing, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son. Shame and scrubbing room in my place.
now, our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the work that your Son did on the cross in bearing our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, on that cruel cross, so that we might have life. We offer our prayer of thanksgiving for what you have done, for the person of Christ, for his work, and for the fact that he's coming again, our glorious King. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated as we look in our Bibles at our reading for this evening, one of our readings. And it's from Matthew 27, verses 33 to 56. And this gives us the story of the crucifixion of Christ. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking out on at a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Yeah. And now if you'll turn in our hymnal to number 118, our hymn of confession is, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my
would focus for a minute on just verse number 51. Well, I'll read again verse 50 and 51 from Matthew 27. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Something mighty has happened when Jesus died. We know about the resurrection, and we need to know that the death of Christ was one of the greatest events, the second greatest event, I believe, in the history of mankind, second only to the resurrection, and you might include in there the incarnation of Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, we remember that the gospel writers record seven different things that He said. He said, and notice that He's focused on others and not Himself, although He's the one that is in pain. He is the one that has been tormented. Yet He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It is my belief that nobody is going to end up in hell for crucifying Christ. He said, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus said that His Father always hears Him. Now they'll go to the other place for another reason, for rejecting Christ. But when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," God the Father forgave what they did. And then secondly, He said, and again, focused on others, the good thief and the bad thief, we might call them, one on the left and one on the right. And remember, He said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with Me in paradise." Gave him a ticket to heaven. And the only thing he did was believe. Thirdly, again focused on others, his mother in this case, He said, "Woman, behold your son." And turning to John, He said, "Behold your mother." Taking care of his mother. Isn't that amazing? Because she was going through the roughest time of everybody, wasn't she? The mother who had seen her son so cruelly mistreated and crucified. And then, one of the most profound statements in all of history, when Jesus said, addressing God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that dark hour, God the Father turned His back on His only Son because He couldn't countenance the sin that He was bearing for us. What a tremendous, tremendous thing that Christ did that much for us. And then He said, "I thirst." His body was depleted of liquids. He was in great agony of spirit as well as body. And so He said, "I thirst." Just a few short words. Tells us that He was human, right? And then He said, "It is finished." It is finished. What is finished? The work of procuring salvation for all who would ever believe in Him. It was done. And just shortly after that, He said what we have read here this evening. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He cried out with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And then something miraculous happened. The veil of the temple was split in two. Now we know that Christ suffered for us. and his suffering we saw in this passage, and there are other passages. But do we know that that suffering was actually predicted in the songbook of the Old Testament, as we read from Psalm 22, where the psalmist says the words that Jesus uttered in his last minutes, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night and I have no rest. Yet you are holy, and you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying." Now, doesn't this sound like what's happened to Jesus? It's a prediction of that. "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from my womb. You have made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from my birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of the earth. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ died on the cross, the suffering of Christ was predicted. He was the unique sacrifice that was going to end all sacrifices. How unique was he? Well, Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death into flesh and made alive in the Spirit." What he's saying here is Christ died once, and every necessary sacrifice to make humans right with God was done right there. That's why Jesus could say, "It is finished." So Christ's sacrifice and then his suffering was predicted, of course, in Psalm 22. His sacrifice was sufficient. How do we know that? Hebrews 9 tells us about that. And we need to read this passage because it's a wonderful explanation of the veil that has been torn in two. In Hebrews 9, let me find my place again here. We're going to read from 3 to 15. And this is the writer of Hebrews explaining the tabernacle and how that relates to Christ in the Old Testament. "Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." He's talking about the two pieces. If you remember, the tabernacle had an outer perimeter in the Old Testament. Then it had a building inside, but it was not a real building. It was covered with skins and all. It was 15 feet high. The fence around the whole thing was 7.5 feet high. The building was 15 feet high that had the boards that held it up. And then there were skins of animals put over that to cover it, and there was a veil to get in, a curtain to get in, and that was the holy place. But then there was another curtain that blocked off where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was it's the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where in the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, called the mercy seat, there were two cherubim facing each other, and the glory of God, the Israelis understood, was there between the cherubims, those mighty angels. He talks about having a golden altar of incense and an ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which the golden jar of holding manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. So he's talking about what's in the ark of the covenant. And above it were cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priest continually entered the outer tabernacle performing divine worship. So the outer part of that the holy place, not the holy of holies. The priests were in there all the time doing stuff, making sacrifices. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle was still standing. So as long as that tabernacle was in existence, nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year after he had atoned for his own sins and brought the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people, which is a symbol for the present time according to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So he's saying all those sacrifices of yesteryear did not do anything to take away, permanently take away the sins of the people. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body opposed until the time of Reformation. So it was a temporary thing, sort of the scaffold of the building. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And then verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those things that have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. The new covenant. Not the old tabernacle with all that going on, that bloody mess. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What's being said here is Christ offering himself solved the problem forever. And we could read again to see what goes next. I said, the suffering of Christ is here, the sacrifice of Christ is here, and the sovereignty of Christ is in Philippians 2. God gave him a name that was higher than any name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. The manger is where we as humans first saw this glorious spectacle. But this is where it's going. Christ will be worshipped voluntarily or involuntarily by every human soul. Because, indeed, He is Lord. But what does it mean when Matthew gives us this detail that when Jesus died, at the moment He died, the veil of the temple was ripped, torn from top to bottom, 15 feet high. Well, no, the temple was even bigger than that. And it was a massive, thick curtain. It wasn't just a one layer of linen. That curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And, you know, in Acts chapter 6, it is said that many of the priests believed. Don't you think this may have been the reason? They're in the temple, the priests. And they look, and that sacred place that had been blocked off from everybody but the high priest going in once a year. Suddenly, it's ripped from top to bottom. That would shake you up. Forget the earthquake. That's a natural phenomenon. This is not. And so the question before us this evening is this. What does it mean that the veil was torn from top to bottom? First of all, it was the work of God, not of man. Man would start from the bottom. He couldn't even reach the top. That was a massive structure. But it means more than that. It means, though, throughout the history of Israel, nobody but the high priest could go in there. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, went in there, sacrificed himself, and opened the door so everyone who believes in him could enter the presence of God unashamed, unafraid. Because the veil torn in two means paid in full. Paid in full. What's paid in full? All our sins, every weakness, all paid. And sort of the receipt for the transaction was the veil being rent in two. Oh, we can be thankful that in time, space, history, Jesus Christ went to the cross, died that you and I might have life. It is finished. What is finished? He procured for all who believe eternal life, even though we are unholy. Because he took our sin. That's what we read back in Psalms and in Isaiah. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We didn't even like him. We didn't think he was much. But, oh, he was more than anybody ever thought. And we're going to be surprised when we see him, whether through death or through his coming back. We're going to be surprised at how grand he really is. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the cross that we repeat it over and again, but it's true. And we thank you that you showed us physical evidence of the opening of the way to heaven, to the presence of God, by tearing that curtain right down the middle. Would have been enough that the earth shook and the rocks were split. But you went way beyond that and showed us that you have granted to those who believe everlasting life through the death of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn? And it's number 113, a very familiar hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Let's sing it like we mean it, okay? Number 113.
Dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners.
Hear the benediction. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Amen.